Good morning, everyone. At least I'm assuming it's morning. Welcome to our week four of our Relationship Goals series, a series where we're looking at the book of 1 Peter and seeing what it has to say about all the relationships that we have. Relationships with God, relationships with the world around us, and relationships with other people. And we're going to dive into that, but before we do that, let's just look at a picture. Yeah, that's my daughter, Raylan Hope, and she was born 2 weeks ago today, and she is the reason why, if at any point in this service I just trail off and stare off into the distance, I'm just sleeping. If I say something that doesn't make sense, it's because she's keeping me awake, but I'm going to do my best to try my best, and to be fair, what I have to do to help her is not as much as my wife, so... We are blessed by her. We are happy she's here, and we are very tired. But I'm told that's normal, so we're gonna continue on with that. Hashtag new parent. Hashtag our only relationship goal is sleep. But let's get into this series and finish off this series on our relationships with other people. We started looking at it last week, and we're going to close it off by looking at our relationships with other people. And specifically, we're looking at our relationships with the people within the body of Christ. That is, this church here and the church globally around the world. And when we look at the book of 1 Peter, and we look almost anywhere else in the New Testament, we get this repeating pattern, and that is there's statements of what God has done for us and what we do in response. And the same thing is here throughout 1 Peter. It says this is what God did for you, and this is how you should respond. And the same thing happens to close out this section, the final two chapters of this short book. And it's summarized, so it's been more detail, but in verse 18 of chapter 3, it summarizes what Jesus has done for us. And it says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And this passage goes on to explain in more detail what baptism means, that it symbolizes Jesus' death and resurrection and our own death to ourselves and rising to new life in Christ. And it goes on to explain that in a bit more detail. But for our purposes this morning, it's important to remember that Christ suffered for us, but for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring us to God, to bring you to God, that you could have a relationship with God, not just in the future sometime in heaven, but here and now, today, you can have a relationship with God and you can have full life in Jesus Christ. And that is important for us to remember as we go through the rest of this little book and finish it off this morning, that everything we talk about today, we do these things because of what Jesus did for us. Because of his example. And that is laid out clearly in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where it says this. This is what we are to do. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Now, first of all, let's just make it clear that it doesn't mean you're not going to sin, but what it means is the power of sin has no hold on you anymore because of what Christ has done in your life, because Christ died for you, and when you trust in him and follow after him and confess that Jesus is Lord, you are given the righteousness of Jesus. Your slate is wiped clean. But what are we to do as a result of what Jesus did? The same attitude. What should the same attitude? That's our goal, is to have the same attitude as Jesus. And the first thing that it looks like is that we set aside our desires and do the will of God. And actually, after this, and we won't get into it, but Peter lists off a lot of things that maybe we used to do before we knew Jesus, and now we should say no to. That we actually lay down some of our rights, just like Jesus laid down his rights, that we lay down our rights and say, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That we deny what we want to do and say yes to what God wants to do. And this is seen in the example of Jesus, that he denied himself, that he laid down his life, that he laid down his life for us to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And that is our example, the perfect example of what we are supposed to do to sacrifice in our relationships. So what does this have to do with our relationships with other people? Well, verse 7 and 8, it says this. It says, the end of all things is near, which Peter wrote about 2,000 years ago, and we don't know when the end of all things is, but we know it's getting closer every day. It says, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So be alert of your physical and your spiritual surroundings and keep a clear head so that you may pray. Why? Because we need to pray for other people and that's important, and also pray for ourselves. And then he goes on to say, above all of these things, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So having the same attitude of Jesus as the goal should result in us loving each other deeply. And we could end it right there and say, all right, let's go home. We just got to love each other deeply. You know, and we hear this all the time, right? All you need is love. She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Other Beatles songs, 8 days a week, want to hold your hand, whatever. You know, there's a lot of love songs that society has that explains to us how we are supposed to love other people. And the problem with that is that there's almost 8 billion people in the world. And if you went around and asked them what it means to love other people, you'll probably get almost 8 billion different ideas or concepts or examples. And the truth is that your way of loving somebody might be very, very nice. And it might look good. But if it's not God's way of loving people, then it's completely useless. As Christians, we need to love the way that God loves, deny our own desires and our own ideas, and follow after the will of God. So for the rest of this morning, we're going to look at some specific goals that we can work towards in order to love people the way that God wants us to love people. So the first goal that we have is this: use your talents to serve others willingly. Use your talents to serve others willingly. And in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, we're going to stop right there, and I got it highlighted here, without grumbling. So it can be easy to maybe offer hospitality to people, but sometimes we're going to complain about it because some people are just harder to love than others, right? I used to work in the restaurant industry, and I was a server, I was a cook, I did lots of different things. But one thing you get when you're serving is you get these people that come in on a regular basis, and we creatively would call them regulars. And these regulars would come in, and some of them you'd be like, I am so happy they're here today. Everyone would be like, I want them in my section, trying to like get the host's attention to say, hey, sit them in my section. Then others would come in, and you just groan and dread, and you'd just be like, please, Jesus, not in my section today. No, I can't handle them. They are going to complain. They're going to be grumpy. They're horrible. I don't want anything to do with them. Here's the problem. My job was to show hospitality to everybody the same way, no matter what, and it's our job the same way today. The people of God, where some of us are easier to love than others. We aren't given the opportunity to pick and choose who we're going to love or how we're going to love people differently. We're supposed to serve everyone and be hospitable to them without grumbling. That means that we're supposed to treat everybody the same. We're supposed to treat everybody the way that God wants us to treat them, not the way that we would rather have it be. And he goes on to say, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, each of us have gifts. We all do. Some of them look different than others. For example, never ask me to sing in front of everybody on a Sunday morning because everyone will just leave. I am terrible. I will speak, but I will not sing. And in fact, my wife, she says she doesn't do it because of this, but sometimes when she's standing next to me in church, she's singing and she does this. So that tells me that I'm just terrible. But there are people who can sing, and there are people who can do things things behind the scenes that I can't do. And no matter what your gift is, whether it's something that ends up being in front of people or behind the scenes, each gift is important, and each gift is of equal value to God and should be used
to serve other people. And while we're doing that, it can be very easy to get caught up in the process of being God's people, the process of doing church. I'm guilty of it. I'm running around on Sunday morning and I forget that I'm not here to make sure it's part of what I need to do is make sure everything's running, but we're here, we're all a part of God's people to serve people, not the process. We're here to serve people, not the process. So don't get caught up in all those things and forget about the people. Whatever you do, if you're ushering, if you're working in the media booth, if you're in the parking lot, we're here to serve people. And we're to use our talents to serve others willingly because Jesus gave us that example. He served others willingly. He taught them, he healed them, and ultimately he died for us. So the first one is to use our talents to serve others. And the second one is to do in that everything that we do, do everything to the glory of God. And in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if anybody speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should serve with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. In all things God may be praised. Everything that we do in every aspect of our life should be for the glory of God, down to the simplest task to the most complex, most praiseworthy task that you could possibly do. It should all be done not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. One of my favorite authors, his name is Oz Guinness, and he, in one of his books, he writes about performing everything for the audience of one. And what he means by that is, regardless of all the people that are around you seeing you do something, don't worry about them, worry about what God sees, what he thinks, and perform for him. Don't worry about the other people. Now, that may sound counterintuitive because we are supposed to serve people, but as you're serving people, remember that you're doing it because, as Jesus said, as you do to the least of these, you do unto me as well. So when we're serving people, we're doing it for Jesus. Now, I've been on several short-term missions trips. I've had the opportunity to serve in Nicaragua and in Haiti. And as a side note, please remember to pray for Haiti this week. They're going through a really rough time down there. But a few years ago, we were in Haiti, and we had spent time in a building project. And doing some. There was some people doing medical things, and we spent time working side by side with the locals, getting to know them, many of whom we're still friends with, and we get to go back and see from time to time. And knowing what they needed specifically and getting to know who they were and how we could best serve them. And while we were there on our last day, we were kind of relaxing, and where we were, a celebrity showed up, which is weird because it's Haiti and you don't really think to see a movie star in Haiti. But this person showed up and they were there with a video with a TV camera crew and an interviewer, and they sat down, did an interview, and then they left in a helicopter and got out of the country. They were there for maybe an hour. Now this person was there to promote a charity that provided food for third world countries. That's a good thing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But there's a different heart that the people of God should have. This person I know is not a Christian. And the people of God should have a heart to really serve people. And I don't know what that person's agenda was, but they weren't getting into the trenches to serve people. And I'm not saying y'all have to go on a trip to do that, but as we serve people here, we should be making sure we're serving the people, and then what we do is to the glory of God, and we don't have to promote what we're doing like this person was promoting themselves. That's not what we seek to do. We seek to do everything for God's glory and not our own glory. So use your talents to serve others willingly and do it for the glory of God. And then the third relationship goal is to learn how to lead and learn how to listen. And these are two sides of the same thing. First of all, Peter writes and says, to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. So when we invest in other people, when we come alongside people to share with them, to build them up, we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we genuinely want to see Christ glorified in their lives and see them built up into good, godly men and women. And Peter goes on and says, in the same way, so in a willing way, being willing, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, that word submit has some negative things in our society today, but really what Peter's getting at is be willing to listen to people who are trying to invest in your lives. And like I said, Raylan was born 2 weeks ago today at 1:36 in the morning. So she's been keeping us up since the day she was born. And after all the craziness died down at about 3 in the morning, I was able to lay my hand on her and pray for her as she was in her little bassinet. And then I finished praying, and I looked down at her, and I leaned in, and I said these words to her. I said, "Your mommy and your daddy love you very, very much, more than you can possibly imagine. But we're not perfect. We will make mistakes. And to be perfectly honest, we don't have a clue what we're doing." And that is mostly true. So just, we do know some things, so she's safe, it's okay. But the thing is we were looking at it going, what do we do with this baby now, right? You have a baby and you're like, what do you do with it? The thing is we've had many, many people in the months leading up to Ray's birth and in the weeks that have followed since who have given us good advice on things that we can do to help raise her well, to help her in this time when she's just fussy and cranky, and things that we can do to do our best for her. And what's going to happen is Ray's going to grow. We may have more kids and then they'll grow. And they'll get to another stage, and we'll need to ask people for more help on what to do, because they get crazier. I'm a youth pastor, I know. But there's going to come a time when another couple is going to come up, and they're going to be starting their family, and we're going to get to turn around and say to them, this is so exciting. Let me help you along the way. Let me come alongside you and support you just the way people supported me. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. It's actually the essence of discipleship, that we recognize that there's always someone further along the path than we are that has something that we can learn from them, has something that we can glean from them to improve our spiritual lives, to grow more in Christ. And there are people who genuinely want to feed into us. And then as we're along the path, there's going to be people who are coming up where we've been that need to be taught and led, and we need to invest in them. Don't sell yourself short and think you don't have anything to give, because you do if you've lived your life for Christ. Go and share that with people and help them avoid maybe some of the mistakes that we've made, right? Like, that is so important, and it's such an important part of discipleship. We learn to pass on what we've been given to others, and that's how the church has functioned for 2,000 years. But here's the final point on this. It's, if you're the person doing the leading, remember this. You can't make a withdrawal until you put some money in the bank. So don't just go in and tell someone that you don't know, hey, this is what I think you're doing, you should be doing something differently. We need to, first of all, invest in people. Show people that we care about them, come alongside them and support them, so that when you're able to make those corrections and offer them assistance and advice and support, that they are able to hear it. Because sometimes we can't hear it if we haven't been invested in. So we use our gifts to serve others willingly. We do it for the glory of God, and we learn to lead people and to listen. We learn to lead and to follow. And the next one extends from that, and that is, this relationship goal is to stay humble. We learn to stay humble, which is a challenge to us. And Peter goes on and he writes, all of you, so the more mature Christians and the younger in your faith, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The Bible over and over again asks us to follow Jesus' example of humility. And Jesus' example of humility was this. He came to earth as a baby. And I've said it to my students before, but I can say it today with firsthand knowledge. Babies can't do anything for themselves. They are completely helpless. That is a humble position to be in, and the creator of the universe did that. He grew into a man who lived a very modest life and had nowhere to lay his head. And then one day, he took all of his followers, and he knelt down, and he washed their feet. We sang a line of a song that said that. And these weren't just feet like our feet that might be gross. These were people that are walking around in sandals in the dirt and the mud and whatever else gross got thrown out into the streets. And he knelt down and he washed their feet, showing us what it means to be a servant and a true godly leader. And then finally, of course, he willingly went to the cross and died the most shameful death he could. In the first century, crucifixion was a form of torture and a form of public shame. And he bore our punishment, not because he had to, but because he was willing to do it. So we follow a similar example of Jesus, that we willingly serve others and stay humble towards others. And I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity about what it would be like to meet a truly humble person. And he says, this person might not be the kind of person we'd expect. He won't go around telling you how lowly he is. In fact, he says this, probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took real interest in what you said to him. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And that truly is humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of others before yourself. It's thinking of others. It's putting others ahead of yourself. It's being honest with yourself where you're at. And C.S. Lewis gives us a little bit on how we can learn how to be humble. And he says the first step is to realize that you're proud. And if you think you're proud, or if you think you're not proud, sorry, if you think you're not proud, it means you're actually quite proud indeed. So our job is to be honest with ourselves. Our job is to be humble and consider others' needs before our own, just like it says in Philippians, consider others greater than yourselves. And then it goes on to explain why Jesus was the perfect example of humility. So we use our gifts to serve others. We do it for the glory of God. We learn to lead, we learn to listen, and we stay humble while we do it, which is a challenge. And the final relationship goal that we have together as the body of Christ is to stand together. As Peter closes his letter, he offers these thoughts: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Now, first of all, I don't know exactly if Peter meant this, but I've seen planet Earth. I've seen how lions hunt. And the way they hunt is they try and isolate someone from the crowd. And once they've isolated that one animal, they attack it and take it down. So if Peter's saying the devil's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, I think if we look at it in terms of relationships, he's looking for someone who feels like they're alone, like there's no one around them and there's no one they can turn to, and then they feel isolated and they go down a dangerous road. But we are not to be isolated. We are to be a community of believers that stands together. And he says this, that because we know people around the world are suffering the same kinds of suffering, I just want to give you a little bit about what was going on in the first century at this time, and we'll see how it fits in with our world today. Back in this time, we know that the church was being violently persecuted, but we also know that it wasn't everywhere, that there were pockets of the Roman Empire where Christians were being arrested, tortured, and killed. Not everywhere yet. Eventually, it got a bit more, but it was not everywhere at this point. But almost everywhere else in the Roman Empire, Christians were considered to be weird, backwards, and bad for society. In fact, a Roman philosopher said that Christians were haters of humanity. And when I look at our world today, I see places in this world where Christians are being violently persecuted, arrested, tortured, and killed. And even closer to home, I see Christians who are being considered weird, backwards, and bad for society. And I know there are students who I have a strong heart for who might go to school this week and be made to feel like they're weird, backwards, and bad for society for following after Jesus. But we want them to know that they are not alone, because the second they feel like they're alone is when they can get attacked. So we need to stand united together, supporting each other, because once we're alone, we're lost, right? We can't do this on our own. We need each other. And I'll close by sharing more of a story of how Raylan got here. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve and Susan came to visit us in the hospital on Sunday afternoon. And as they were visiting, he reminded me of something. The snowstorm started that night. And he reminded me that a year ago, and in fact, it was a year ago today, Melissa and I were sitting with Steve and Susan in Steve's office downstairs, and we were praying for a baby. Now, Melissa and I had spent 2 years thinking we couldn't have children. And we were looking into adoption and looking into all those things, and we felt alone. We felt isolated. And it wasn't until we were humble enough to share our struggles with other people that we started to feel support. By many people in this room who have been through similar things, even struggled longer than we did, who offered their support, offered their advice to us, who came alongside us and helped serve us and build us up. But that day, during a snowstorm, a year ago today, we said the name Raylan Hope in our prayer. So when that snow came down 2 weeks ago, I remembered that day, and I remembered all the people that came alongside us and let us know that we were not alone. All the people who used what they had, their experience, to serve us, and the way that we approached them with humility, that we learned to listen to them and we learned to listen to God. And the only way we got through that is the relationships that we had with our church family. And that's the same thing for each one of us, no matter what our struggle is. We need our family. We need the body of believers all over the world, and recognize that they are with us struggling through similar things each and every day. So as we go forward throughout this next year and we look at the relationships goals we should have, to have the same attitude of Jesus, to love people deeply, we recognize that it comes with a cost. That we lay down our rights and we serve people willingly. That we do it for God's glory. We do it humbly. And we do it together, united. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we are never alone and that we stand with a body of believers all over this world who love you and love your people. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world to give us not only the perfect example of humility, but to actually fulfill his purpose, to die for us so that we could know you here today and forevermore. Lord, I pray as we look at our relationships that we would always seek to serve everyone without complaining. Lord, that we would seek to be humble in all that we do. That we would choose to glorify you with our actions, and that we would choose to stand together as we lead and follow the people around us as we grow in our relationships. Lord Jesus, give us strong relationships and help us to be intentional in all that we do. In your name, amen.